Hi, this is James Robinson. I thank you so much for the opportunity of sharing this very special message with you. I recently shared with our staff what God had put on my heart through an extended time of prayer. The anointing and presence of God was so profound in that staff meeting that our staff went out, many of them saying that it was a transforming experience for them in many ways. It was an enlightening and challenging experience. It enriched their lives, and they wanted copies of the message to give to their friends and the people they loved and cared about. And we got so many requests for the message that I felt really impressed of the Lord that I wanted to share it with you. I guess I could title it most appropriately, Identifying with the Father's Heart. The presence of God came so mightily during the course of the chapel and staff time together that I found myself longing for every friend that we have to be in that meeting with us. It was like God was calling his family together in a close-knit circle. And that's the way I actually begin the message. I think you're going to really be blessed by it. I would like to ask you to do this. Listen to it all the way through prayerfully. And pass this message on to others that you love and care about. I think they'll be blessed by it. And if you know others that you have often wished had an understanding of our ministry, what God has called us together to do, and I refer not only to this team and staff and missionaries and all of our co-laborers, but those of you who prayerfully support us. If you wanted others to understand our mission in life, then I think this is the message that you ought to encourage them to listen to. You may write us or call and ask for additional copies. We do want to get the word out. We want people to know God as their Father and love him and have intimacy with him. I pray with all my heart you'll be blessed with this message now, and that you will, in fact, pass it on to others. God bless you as you listen. With all my heart this morning, I'd like for us to come into the den with Dad. I'd like for us to come in a room with our Father. I used to call these meetings in my home. I've told you that before. I know that when I called them, sometimes the kids run easy. Janice, can you find me a handkerchief? I know the kids would normally be uneasy because one of the reasons they'd be uneasy is they would perhaps feel like I'm going to be exposed. What's Dad going to say? Maybe I'm being confronted. What did we do wrong? And there would be those times when I'd want the meeting for only one reason. I just wanted to tell them all how much I loved them. There'd still be that tendency to be uneasy. I wonder sometimes if it's that way when we come into the presence of God because we don't really know his heart well enough. Because if my kids had ever really known my heart totally, they'd know all I wanted was the best for them. And I feel like sometimes we don't come into the presence of the Lord because we know there's the possibility of being exposed and wondering, how's God really feel about it? One of the things I know my family realized is that we probably couldn't have those meetings frequently enough. Even though you would come to them with anxiety sometimes, the one thing we always knew was that when we left, we were all so much better. And what had happened in that process was the communication lines were cleared, better understanding between individuals was established. And one of the things I know God's impressed upon me, because he did awaken me early this morning. I slept very well until 2, and the Lord wakes me up sometimes. He gets me at those times because there's no distraction. And so I did try to go back to sleep. My Lord very clearly said, I really would like to talk to you. And I said, fine. I went in the den and sat down, trying not to disturb Betty. And I just went in there and sat down, and he did talk to me. It's just amazing how much he loves us. One of the things he showed me is that our communication lines must be absolutely clear between all parties with him and then with each other in our family. Just last week, Steve, while I was in Tulsa, you guys dropped my truck over at the mobile phone center because my phone was so staticky. I would call Marilyn on my way up here and began to try to cover some bases, and Cousin Mary, you still there? I mean, I'm about backslidden, you know. You're just talking to somebody at halfway through a sentence, and you're off. And I mean, I said, I know sometimes we go in a dip, you know, we go in a low spot, and communication's bad. You know, sometimes we get behind some other high-powered electrical forces and statics there, and sometimes somebody just cuts in on a conversation. I wasn't even talking to them, and by golly, they're just carrying on a big conversation. You ever find yourself wanting to listen to what they're saying? You know, think, man, this is better than the one I had going. Well, you know, these same things are true in our life spiritually. Because we can be seeking to communicate and talk, and there's a lot of static, and it's just not clear, and it's very irritating. They don't understand what I'm saying. They can't hear me. But in life, we tend not to do what I did. We don't go to the cell phone shop. We don't take it to and fix it. You know what he found? He found it was a wire that was just touching occasionally. It's one of my main wires. Every time I'd hit a bump, it'd go out. Isn't that amazing how in life you hit a bump, everything short circuits between people? It's getting a little rough on the road. Now I can't hear what you're saying. The rougher the road, the harder it is to keep the communication lines clear. You get on these bumpy spots in life, boy, it's tough. But if you're determined to keep it clear, what a difference it is. Well, I know that when I got up and listened to God this morning, He told me it was really imperative that we be diligent to keep our communication lines clear with Him and with one another, in your entire family. Now, I'm talking about your family, the people you relate to, the people you work with, and the family of God. As I listened to the Lord this morning, I felt like He said, I want you, and I'm trying to understand what God told me when He said I would sit down over here, and it's amazing how much more this is beginning to look like a den. I don't know, maybe we'll never quite be where we're supposed to be because it looks just like a den. I don't know, but it ought to look like a family room. Because there's a great father that really wants to talk to his family. And most of the family's being preached at and yelled at and screamed at and charged and guilt inflicted and intimidated and manipulated. And somehow God's saying, I want so much to just have a family. Isn't it an amazing thing that from the very beginning of time when God created man, He wanted fellowship with somebody? And from the time He set apart Israel to have a people unto Himself that would be a family, not a crowd, not a gathering, but a family, that from the time He set out to have that relationship and to establish beautiful relationships within the family that any parent would want for their children, isn't it incredible how from the very beginning all the forces of evil have done everything possible to short-circuit the relationship first with the father and then with the family? Whether it's the brother Cain killing Abel, and Eve being condemned by Adam. And then when you raise up the spiritual fathers, how many of them couldn't understand what God was saying? When He wanted to have a people, they thought they'd create their own nations after their own flesh and never let God be the father. We're going to father it. And then we even call Abraham our father. And isn't that one of the great reasons some people on this earth who are so blessed don't yet know God as father? Because in fact, they still believe Abraham is their father. And then the prophets and all the other leaders. Why is it we have such a difficult time getting to God? And why is it today, this very day, so many people are gathering around preachers and ministers and leaders and still can't seem to get to God? If I could help you do one thing today on this staff that I want to do and I live to do, if I could help get you in touch with your Father, where you could really have a relationship with Him, I have done you one magnificent favor. Because I can say to every woman whose husband will ever disappoint you, to every person whose parent would ever disappoint you, to every person whose wife would ever disappoint you, whose child would ever disappoint you, if you could ever get through to this Father, there may be some things you don't understand, but in Him there is no disappointment. He is altogether faithful. And He wants more than being a father. He wants you to understand that in that fatherhood is His friendship. He wants to be every single thing you may not have had in His life. And He is the one force and power, personality, that can be everything you've ever needed. And if you could only come to see that today, and then if you and I together could just live to help other people see that. I feel like God has brought me to a point right now in my own life that is more important than perhaps any I've ever had. I'm in a learning process and a curve that is unlike anything I've ever been. I have nothing but hurry on me. I have no weight on me, meaning weight on God. I have some weight every now and then. But I don't have, without God, any patience, and God has taught me to wait, and it's the toughest lesson I've ever learned, and why God shapes me and changes me. And He uses the pressures of life and circumstances and His own grip to begin to shape things into my life, and I've learned to accept the process. One of the things I've learned to accept I thought I never could was that I don't have to understand everything God tells me to do in order to just move on and wait for understanding to come, but I have to live by faith. I'm going to explain some of the things today to you, and I think in sentences that the Lord gave me that I believe will be helpful. I think God wants us as a ministry and me as an individual to somehow, and when I say me as an individual and us as a ministry, I'm talking about us collectively, because I feel like we must be in total communication with God and one another in harmony so that we reveal to the world God's character and who He's like. People do not often see Jesus. They see religious superstars. They see ministries that appear to be dynamic. They see, hopefully, some of them see supernatural phenomenon. And so often when there's a move of God, people begin to worship what God does and the move of God rather than the God that does it. They begin to look too much to the person that seems to be involved with it than to get to God. God wants us in our life and in this ministry to reveal what the Father is really like. And one of the things that God wants me to do, and I'm going to be more dedicated to it now that I have understanding, you know, it's hard to hit a target that's moving or a target you can't see clearly. If you can't see it clearly, you're looking for it, but it's very hard to hit it. It's hard to run on a track you can't see clearly. And that's been one of the amazing things in my life is the fact that I'm willing to go on even when I can't see clearly, because I'm following Him. I don't know exactly where He's taking me, but I know who I'm following. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but if you ever go out with only one thing you know in, I'm following God, He does not lay the track for the rest of your life in front of you. It's daily. And there'll be many days when you'll get up in a fog and you're really flying on instruments, and that's when faith kicks in. I can't see where we're going. I don't understand, but I know who I'm going with. That's got to be settled in your life. When God turned me around years ago and my whole life was turned upside down, inside out, all I knew is I was going with Him. And I honestly in my heart, even then, willing to go from what appeared to be great success to almost obscurity. Nobody knowing anything about what's going on in your life. I was at peace. In my heart, I still said, soon you're going to turn this thing around and I'll see it happen. And it's moved so gradually. And it's been a process, because we tend to think if we can move from one great momentous occasion to another great momentous occasion, then we're really successful as Americans and we must be really right with God. And the truth is that most of the great Christians that made a difference in the kingdom spent much of their life when it appeared to all the world concerned, that's the biggest failure on this earth, including Paul. This is the reality. You can't measure it by the Western standard, and I want to do that. Dollars, numbers, crowds. But that's not how we measure success today. We look at it from God's perspective. Is it impacting the kingdom? And it's impacting the kingdom if you and I are really plugged into the Father's heart and doing His will. Now, as I've asked the Lord, just step by step, show me. And He's led us in here. Like I said, this is becoming more and more like a den. I said to some staff, I said, I feel like that God wants me somehow to spend the majority of my life sitting down and talking to people about the Father and introducing them to Him so they can know it, winning them to it. People of all walks of life able to listen. Now here's what the Lord is doing for me as I'm listening. Many times we wait for something significant to happen. And we say, now we move. What the Lord has allowed to happen to me in recent weeks even, is to squeeze so hard on me just through His love and compassion to say, I want to show you some things. I want you feel the pressure. Yes, I do. God said years ago, when you feel pressure, move. You change. No matter who's putting it on. It didn't get there unless I let it. And I'm saying, God, what do you want to do? And here's what the Lord's showing me. He's showing me that I've got a family that I'm in a way to father. by revealing him as the Father. It's like a pastor to some degree, only I'm not a pastor. But as an evangelist, as one who reaches out, I am supposed to take, as I did my own family, and help the family he's given me now get to know him real well. And that means with you as a start. And then with every single person he's entrusted to be in any kind of contact with our ministry through television. That's where I start. And I pour myself into that family. From the moment you see me, from the moment people come in, I want you to know the Father. If you could have sat in the den in Tulsa, Oklahoma the other night, and you could have watched our baby girl, Robin, sitting on the floor like a little child because the den was crowded, and leaning forward for 2 hours, looking at two couples who were hungry for God, and watch her little face and see the tears welling up in her eyes when she saw a couple learn how to talk to each other, when she saw couples fall in love with her God, when she saw somebody get excited about God, for 2 hours on her knees watching. And then to watch her go over and kneel in front of a wife who was shying, trying to find the will of God, and weep over her. Everything inside of me leaped. And I said, what more could a parent ever want? And God is looking down and saying, do you understand what I want? I want you to love others like that. I want you to care about others like that. I want you to have what's in my heart. No, Robin and Kenny thanked us so much. Thanked us so much. I didn't know they mailroom called us. They sent us a real big check yesterday to think that our little daughter, and I called them to thank them, and they didn't even remember what they sent. But it was thousands of dollars. And they didn't even remember what it was. But they just said, we're having so much fun. And we had so much fun. And then on the way home from last night, late, I got a call from Robin and said, call one of these men. You prayed for him the other night, and one word in your prayers kept him awake. His life's been transformed, so I called him. And he was so excited because just on the email that day through the computer, this young man, a linebacker for the University of Missouri, tough, the first time I met him, he cussed every other sentence. And he just led this woman to Christ. And on the email, she said, I shall never forget what you did for me in New Jersey. How my life was changed. And then he said to me, you'll never know what little Robin, your daughter, and Kenny mean to me and my wife. God wants to hear that about his children. Never know what they mean to me. Somebody's saying because they saw the Father in you. I want to say to each one of you in this room, I don't know all of you well. I will not be able to know all of you as well as I might like to. But if I knew you well, I could not care any more about your well-being than I do. I want your life to be blessed, and I want out of your life to flow a blessing to other people that is indescribable in its effect. And God wants this for this ministry. God wants us to go into people's homes and literally bring them into the presence of Father God. And he doesn't want me to be some kind of a religious superstar that does that. He wants me to do that by opening his heart to them, sharing with them what they need to hear, winning them to him, helping them to grow, but also bringing in others who illustrate the truth of his majesty and his power. And we're not going to be a program that just features interesting guests. We're going to have a ministry that brings in people who confirm the power of God to change, or people who are fighting battles themselves and they need to hear the truth that will set them free. And love them even if their response is negative. Love them. Everything we do will be geared to help those people who watch us, who are now part of our family, get to know him well. Here are some of the things that the Father God shared with me this morning that I wanted
I feel he wanted me to share with you. And I want you to grasp these because I don't write things down very often. I don't use notes. You know that. But I've written these things down because I need to be very specific with them. God wants you to know that pressures and problems can be a best friend. Let me repeat that. Our Father wants every one of us to know that pressure and problems can be a best friend. We don't like them. Would you just be honest with me right now and look me in the eyes, every one of you? Do any of you have any problems anywhere? How many of you can honestly say there are some problems associated with some aspect of my life? Would you hold up your hand? There are some problems. Say hello, friend. How many of you will admit that I have felt some pressure? You felt any, Mark? How many of you have had some pressure? Hello, friend. Pressure is our friend because we have chosen to be chosen and find ourselves in the Father's hand. And He says in Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 64 that we are clay in the potter's hand. And the clay should not complain against the potter. I'm going to read something to you. This comes from a man who lost his family because he chose not to keep God first. He's a very talented man. He helped launch Oprah Winfrey. He started the PTL program that became PTL. He started it with a very pure vision. He told me personally yesterday some of the things that happened when it was literally jerked out from under the control of really caring men because an effective guy came in, a guy that could raise money. A guy that said, if you disagree with me, God will kill you. That's how he came in the door. And he took over. We know the rest of the story. He went outside the building and cried when that happened. Because he said, I thought we were trying to help people. He also cried when I had that same man who took over sit right there in that chair and tell the whole world I was wrong. And he had to get down on his knees and ask God to forgive him because there was some real anger in his heart. Because that anger was there, he lost his family. You can't live with bitterness. Remember, you can't live with static on the line because you can't hear clearly. You can't think clearly. You don't make good judgments. You don't respond to other people's wrongs, and they'll always be there. You can be offended as long as you live. You have to be offended. Jesus said, it has to come. We're going to find out what's in you. It's going to happen. Life's going to offend you. It's going to get in your face. How are you going to handle it? He didn't handle it. He lost everything. And then driving over here in Dallas, some kid, some teenager pulled on the ramp and hit the back end of his car, flipped him five times, broke his body all to pieces. No way he's going to live, but he did. He's a broken man right now. But our ministry, God used to change his life. He said that yesterday, but listen to what he wrote. He said, I just sat down and wrote this. And I want to tell you, you wouldn't find this printed in most periodicals. Most people wouldn't even grasp it. But I really believe God has written the Bible and it's a done deal. We're not going to add to it, but I believe sometimes God tells you things that are in total harmony with the Bible and He puts them in today's vernacular where you understand it. Just listen to it. I refuse to be laden down with the cares and burdens that are cast my way by those who pass before me. They who for some reason have failed to stand up to the challenges of the world. I see the broken pieces thrown all along the way. Each piece evidence of their unconcern for learning the secrets of life. I too could turn away from my problems. And just as they have done, I could leave them for someone else to stumble across. But no. Some force much greater than the mind can comprehend has shown me that my own growth comes from the problems that I face. My own perception tells me that this enlightening force could be no power below that of God Himself. Through standing alone, a problem is only 50% of a given proposition. Should I turn away from a problem, failing to seek its solution, I have avoided a portion of God's ultimate plan. If I cower and pray for deliverance, we're not talking about deliverance from evil. Jesus said pray for that. Nowhere did he say, however, pray for deliverance from problems. As a matter of fact, he oftentimes brought them in our paths. Daniel was in prayer when he found himself in the lion's den. He was not delivered from it. The Hebrew children were not delivered from the fire. God said, pray, deliver us from evil. He didn't say, deliver me from pressure. Mike writes, if I cower and pray for deliverance from this pressure, which is the tendency, I am offering to forfeit any future birthright of a continued meaningful existence in my life. I just want pressure-free living. That's why people live on pills. That's why people can't stand to face reality. That's why they want to get high on something, including religion. It's got to get high. I'm missing my birthright, a child of the Father, a meaningful existence. I miss that. Only when I face each problem and work it out to its end result, whatever that may be, have I completed God's plan for my life at that moment in time. The greater the problem, the greater the lesson to be learned. Let's learn. I want to, don't you? So when your problems come, when the pressure comes, it can be a best friend. God spoke to me these words. We must be kingdom-centered, not cause-centered. Jesus was, and for it he was not popular. People do not understand kingdom reality. They understand my pet cause. What stirs me? One of the great concerns Jesus had when he was on earth is that he could feel the needs of people. He could hear their heart cry. And that's why in the midst of all their cries for leadership and direction and deliverance, he kept leaving them to go back to the Father. Because they knew what they wanted. They knew their own perceived needs and expressed them clearly. But he kept going to the Father to say, what do they really need? What do I need to do? What's in your heart? He never let men dictate his steps. He never let their needs dictate his steps. He let the Father direct his steps. And what was the Father interested? He's still looking for a people. He can father. He's still looking for a family. He can father. He's still looking for some people who will come to him. He's still looking for women who will find their security in a relationship with him and thank God for a husband that has learned of him, because no woman can ever be happy with a man until the man knows the Father. So seek the Father. No man will ever find what he's looking for in the area of success by merely having his own wife and kids and success. He has to know the Father, because it is only when you hear the Father say, that's good. That you know you're on track. This is what he wants. And this is the kingdom. This is where thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, becomes our cry in us. That's it. Kingdom-centered. I want to tell you, it's not popular to be. You'd be more popular if you'd be pro-life. Kingdom-centered people are pro-life. But not all pro-lifers are kingdom-centered. They're cause-centered. It would be good to be pro-reconciliation. All kingdom people are pro-reconciliation. But many who are pro-reconciliation are not kingdom-centered. Tear down the barriers. Build unity. That's kingdom life. But that's not all there is to it. There's a lost world that a united people are supposed to care about. We don't just sit around and merely brighten the corner where we are under a bushel, where nobody in the world can see it. We get out on the lampstand and show the world our Father. We don't just go over to church and say, "Woo, look at us over here glowing." We go out in the world and show people somebody that's got God. You don't focus on one area of Christian life. When you're kingdom-centered, you say, well, does that mean no one should be focused on one issue or the other? No, some people may be called to focus on that, but they better learn how they relate to the kingdom. But for us and for this ministry, you've got to understand that we are for the pro-life people. We are for the reconciliation. We're for the revivalists. We're for every move of God. We're for miracles in our day. We're for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's for all of that. But we're not majoring on one aspect of who and what God does. It's the kingdom. And we want to keep people focused on the kingdom. That's my life. I'm called to that. I live for that. I'll give myself to that. That's it. That is life. Because Jesus was not call-centered, you notice how his crowd waffled all the time back and forth and wavered continually? Boy, last week you broke bread and made fish multiply and we had a picnic. We won't have another one of those. Jesus said, no picnic this week. It's kingdom life, boys. You willing to die? Oh, no, we'd rather have picnic. McDonald's. Burger King. Sonic. Barbecue. Nope. Yeah, they don't walk with it anymore. Wow, Jesus, you could have had the biggest ministry. You could have been on TV, big sport base, fill up every auditorium. Picnics. How about those miracles, Jesus? How about the water act? Walk on it for us. How about a few more people from the dead? How about over in our town, Jesus? How about all the other sick people at the Pool of Bethesda? That was a neat thing you did last week. How about we do that again? Showtime, folks! Showtime! Jesus said, I don't play showtime. I've got a Father. He wants you to know Him. He's not bringing you to circuses. He wants you to laugh. He's the one that gave you the ability to laugh. He wants you to have joy. He wants to put a well of joy inside you. He wants to give you such joy in your heart that a prison can't take it out of you. He doesn't want to give you a pep rally. He doesn't mind you having one. He'd just like for you to be able to come home from the pep rally and say, God, you sure are wonderful. Nobody jumping up around here, God, but you sure are a great Father. Is anybody hearing what's being said today? Because if you don't hear what's being said, we're going to have a hard time talking. Somebody's got a wire out of place. It's got to be fixed. Man, I'm telling you, I want people to know God so bad, I feel like I could bleed God. The man who said thank you yesterday, and I just read his statement on pressure, said thank you for being as far as I can tell, and I watch all the ministries because I guess I'm curious, and maybe he said, I'm a little critical because I've seen so much that broke my heart. He said, as far as I know, you're the only minister on television that has an 800 service for people to call to get prayed for. And he said, I know a lot of people need prayer, don't have a dollar. The majority of the calls that come in here are not for product, they're not for money, they're not for support. They're from desperate people. And we're paying the call. Perhaps one of the biggest mistakes I've made as a leader in this ministry is not letting you know that I don't have the money to pay for those calls. I have the heart to pay for them. I don't have the money to feed the children. I don't have the money to take care of the orphans. But God rebuked His nation and He rebuked His prophets. Because they did not plead the cause of the orphans and the widows and the poor. And our nation is paying the penalty for not caring about the poor. We have only cared about our materialistic desires, what we want, God. We would burn nations to keep the oil flowing so we can run our machinery. Sacrifice their bodies for our materialistic drives. It doesn't matter if a tyrant leads them and a dictator kills them. Don't mess with our money. God have mercy on us. Somewhere there must be a people who are kingdom-centered. God's not interested in making anybody poor, but He didn't promise to give you material riches if you love Him with all your heart. He's promised to bless you when you give because your heart is focused on His purpose. But I have not made it clear, even to some who are listening to me now, that I had someone say, well, you know, you talk about how many people call in to the phone center. 6,000 tried to get through in an hour. We've spent money. We're gearing up. We're moving you in now to the new phone center. I'm so anxious to dedicate it. I want to lay hands on every prayer partner over there and just ask God to give you a double portion. I wish when people called in and got you on the line, they'd feel like they got straight through to one of the disciples. And say, bless God, I finally got through to somebody who knows what my Father's like. Somebody who understands my heart. Somebody who loves me. My parents didn't love me. I don't know if my kids love me. Everybody forgot me. But I called somebody for prayer and found out somebody loved me. College student walked in his room and saw his roommate's head resting on the study desk. Thought he was sleeping. He went over a little closer, touched him on the shoulder, saw a pool of blood running out across the desk. Looked over at his fingers with the fingers still wrapped around the steel handle of the gun. He also saw a note. He rolled his friend's head over. The boy was dead, a bullet hole through his head. Down a scratch pad, these words. Nobody cared anyway. Wouldn't that be a terrible way for somebody you know to die? I would like to face God and know there couldn't be a single person I came in contact with that didn't know I cared. And better than that, God cared. I wish I could be that in tune that I would know the exact moment to say, I care. Because He does. When people call this ministry, I want them to know God cares. That's the only reason we're here. And yes, I want people who watch us to know they're needed. They're needed by a dying world. When I sat at the prison last week, hundreds of prisoners in front of me, 4,000 of them in the prison there, that particular area, 25,000 of them in total. Prisoners. We were among the most hardened life sentencers in for murder. As I sat on the platform with one man, he kept wanting to talk about how he was been full of the Holy Ghost. That's why I don't have a problem. See, I'm not critical. I don't have a problem if someone says, I went to a meeting and everybody started laughing. God knows people need to laugh. But I have a problem when people start making that the measure of whether or not you're in the presence of God. And I have a problem when people start saying, if you haven't been there, you're not right with God. And you better get over there. And if you go there and you don't laugh like everybody else, you're not in the Spirit. I have a problem with that. But I could understand as I listened to this man why he was excited about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He gives you what? Joy and peace and love. And he'd had a lifetime with none of it. And he had to go to prison to find it. And he was glad he was in prison because he found it. And I said, why are you in? He said, double murder. I said, did you commit the murder? Yes, I did. You killed somebody? Yes, I did. Why? Drug deal gone bad? When they do wrong, we kill them. Plain and simple. It's the law of the land. I said, was it wrong? He said, everything about me was wrong. I said, when did it start? And I can pull the tape from this studio right here where I sat and I told this. In a message to Father's heart. And I wasn't talking about a daddy. I was talking about the Father. And I said, when I strike out, and I watch these little kids strike out in Little League, and they drag their little bat back behind them to the dugout, some parents screaming, yelling at them. I've struck out in my life. Have you ever struck out in your life? Anybody in here has ever struck out but me? I've struck out so much I'm embarrassed to get out of the dugout. And I told this story. I said, when I strike out, I hear my Father in the grandstand saying, you tried, buddy. You sure did try. I'm so proud of you. I'm as proud of you as if you'd have hit it over center field fence. That's the kind of Father I got. I remember when I said that to my little son when he's sitting on the end of the bench in the All-Star game and he had led in batting averages. He was always an average fielder, but he was a good hitter. And I went over and knelt down by him and I said, Randy, you need to hear Daddy now. I know I've always pushed you. Probably too hard sometimes. You always wonder if you do it right. That's why we've got to know the one who knows how to do it right. And he told me to go do this. And I knelt down by Randy. I said, son, hear Daddy right now. Because I saw him look back when I drove up. And he wasn't out there. On third base. You know why coaches put round in the bench slot? They told me. He said, because he's the only player we got that's nice about it. Well, his daddy wasn't always nice about it. It made me mad. But Randy was sitting there. I went over and knelt down by him. And I said, son, Daddy's just as proud of you as if you were out there and getting ready in a minute to hit a home run. Do you hear me, son? He looked back and tears welled in his eyes a little bit. He said, yes, sir. I said, do you know I mean it? He said, yes, sir. And as I looked at that murder in prison, I said, when did it happen that led to double murder? He said, well, I guess it happened when I was in Little League and I struck out. And when I got to the dugout, my daddy hit me in the face with my glove and told me I was stupid. Oh, God. Does anybody in here hurt with me? Does anybody understand that's the reason I want to go in a living room and stop some daddy and tell him he can love his kid and he can love his wife? We don't have to have that. We could head them off. I sent you in the prayer center the letter from the lady that told us how she watched the program, heard us talk about Set Free, and called and asked for the tapes. And her husband was leaving her, made fun of her even when she got the tapes. She tried to respond lovingly, and then he listened. And he got on his face before God and it changed his life. And she said, three families have gotten right with God and I'm a new person. She put $1,000 in it. She said, this could as easily have been $1,000,000 because I was in love with the money. I held on to the money. God could have everything in my life but the money. But he's got that too. And I'm so glad. I want to give this money to help you have phones to talk to people like us. That's good. We're kingdom-centered. Everybody's asked me to lead their charge. Be the anti-pornography crusader. Be the anti-gay crusader. Be the anti-strip joint crusader. Be the anti-drug crusader. Man, I'm going to tell you something. All that stuff is damaging. But I want to be for something. I want to be for someone who can keep you from wanting the drugs, who can keep you from wanting the alcohol, who can keep you from wanting the joints, who can keep you from wanting, for any reason, to terminate the life in the womb of a little innocent one. That's who I want to talk about. I want to talk about a father. Let me tell you something. I don't just want to talk about him. I'm going to talk about him. And all the gates of hell and all the forces of evil cannot stop us. That's what we're going to be about till we die. That's what we're going to be about. But we're not going to do it the way people say it. If some of you are saying, well, James, do it like this all the time. No, you got to understand, you like preaching. I'm preaching. I'm going to do plenty of this. But when I go into the home, I'm going like a father. I'm not going to come in with my finger in the kid's face and say, you could have done better. I'm going to come in and say, I sure care about you. Sure would like to help you. Would you give me a chance? You say, well, come in like a preacher. See, everybody wants another preacher. Everybody wants another champion, somebody else we can follow. So we can say, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Christ. Everybody wants a champion, but we got a champion. His name's Jesus. There's only room for one person on that horse. He's on it. And I'm telling you, God Almighty, the guy on the horse, told me to sit down and talk to people in this nation like a dad. I can just hear him telling Jesus how dumb he was. When he said, you know what I'm fixing to do? I'm fixing to preach the greatest sermon that's ever been preached in the history of the world. Because everything came out of his mouth is the greatest thing that's ever been said. Any great thing that had ever been said before, he was going to be out of his mouth someday. Anything great ever came? Yeah, it's there. He's it. He's the essence of greatness. He says the greatest sermon's ever going to be preached. He said, you 12 boys, come over and listen to it, and I'm going to sit down and tell it to you. He said, you know you don't know anything about success, do you? You get up on that mountain and break a few more bread loaves, split up a few more fish, buddy, we could flat put this thing on the road. He said, I'm going to sit right here. I'm not looking for a crowd. I'm looking for a family. I'm looking for a family where the kids don't kill each other. I'm looking for a family that really wants to know the Father I came to reveal. It's not showtime, folks. It's glow time. Let your light shine before men so they can see His good work in us and glorify your Father in heaven.
If you would like more information on any of the ministry or mission outreaches, or if you would like to receive information on additional materials available in the Spiritual Life Library, simply write to Life Outreach International, Box 982000, Fort Worth, Texas, 76182, or call 1-817-685-5000. In Canada, write Life Outreach International, Box 4000, Langley, B.C., V3A, 8J8, or call 1-604-574-1060. May God bless you as we seek to express His life and extend His hands to a hurting world.